So our scripture for today is Matthew the 6th chapter and Matthew the 18th chapter. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. And then chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading and to our hearing of his word. You know, when Jesus came to earth, came to be with us, people were trying to live in the way that they understood. A lot of people were trying to live in the way they understood God wanted them to live. And they were following a set of laws. There were many laws for godly people, people who wanted to be godly. A large set of over 600 laws based on 10 basic ones, of course, the Ten Commandments. But Jesus gave to the people of his day, and then to all who have lived ever since his day, gave to all of us who want to follow what God wants for us a new pattern, a new example of living a God-led life. Well, he didn't do away with God's basic laws given first to the Israelites under the leadership of Moses, but it was the character, it was the actions of Jesus as God's Messiah, as the Christ, that provides for us a wonderful example to follow in living out a godly life, and living that life out with the help of his Holy Spirit. Of course, we are taught a lot. We understand a lot by knowing and living out the commandments of God. And then we are more completely guided by looking at the patterns of the whole life of our Savior Jesus, of that man from Nazareth. And today I want us to look carefully at what we are shown by Jesus as he faced the great crisis of his suffering and his death on the cross. What can the words of Jesus from the cross say to modern humanity concerning the manner in which we should face crises, the struggles, the hurts of life? What I'm suggesting is that we as followers of Christ are instructed by his example while he was there on the cross. He's facing hurtful, imminent death. And we're to carry that example over for ourselves when we are in times of crisis. We're to make a serious and concerted effort to face life with its crises, with its responsibilities, with its opportunities, as our Lord did. Jesus was very expressive. His words teach us much. And so let's listen to the Lord's words from the cross to discover the manner of facing the unpleasant things of life. Two passages that I read as we began this morning were teachings that Jesus gave earlier in the times that he was in his teaching ministry. The first was a very early one as part of the extensive teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. It was mixed with many principles that he would, that sermon, many principles he would live out as his disciples followed him day by day. Examples of life principles that we see and read. And then the next one, the Matthew 18 passage, was given in answer to a question that was posed by Peter following several teachings that Jesus had led his disciples through, and an answer that led Jesus to then tell the parable of the unforgiving servant. When Peter asked him that question and Jesus gave the answer, then he told that parable. Incidentally, all of that is in Matthew 18. It's there with those verses that I mistakenly sent to Darwin and Laura earlier for printing. And my apologies once again. And I'll give you that one passage. The one passage that's familiar to you but is not a part of our printed scripture for today. It's from Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 34. The voice of Jesus, the great lesson lived out by him now directly from the cross. He lives out what he wants you to know as he speaks. Luke 23:34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them. And hearing those words, we find that Jesus faced, he met, he conquered mistreatment. Well, I don't know, is that too tame a word, mistreatment? Maybe abuse, hurt, harm, exploitation, all of that and more endured in this critical time by Jesus. How he faced it by practicing what he had always taught, forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And so that we can bring this down to a very personal basis. I'm going to ask you this. You think, how do you react anytime, sometimes, to mistreatment? How do you react to personal abuse? Do you resort to a personal type of revenge and retaliation by something you say or by what you think in your mind or what you dwell on, or even by something that you end up doing in retaliation? Do you respond by developing an attitude of resentment that eventually leads to self-pity and then to despair that you carry around in your heart? Or do you respond with an attitude of hostility that develops into deep bitterness and even hateful hate? Any of those things when you've been mistreated? Or let's take a look at completely the other side. Have you learned from the Master? And have you honestly forgiven? That last scripture that I read from Luke 23 reveals that Jesus reacted completely, fully, with forgiveness to mistreatment by... And pay attention now, because it's a pretty long list of those who had just in a few hours leading up to his crucifixion hurt Jesus. So I'm going to repeat here. Jesus reacted with forgiveness to hurt by his apostles, by the Jewish officials, by the Roman authorities, by the Roman soldiers, by the crowd. They were all abusing him. Mm-hmm. An 18th century poet, Alexander Pope, wrote this now very commonly known phrase that Jesus would agree with. To err is human. To forgive, divine. Amen. Amen. You know, in the Old Testament, we find forgiveness almost always is only divine. Mm-hmm. Because there's little human forgiveness to be found in all of the pages of the Old Testament. Now, last week we dealt with one example, Joseph. He was a notable exception of one who could forgive. He did. To forgive from the human perspective in the Old Testament pretty much meant only to ignore or to deny dealing with the problem situation or to cover up or to blot out or to send away. But in the New Testament, thanks to the teachings of Jesus, new elements are added to the concept of forgiveness. In his teaching, to forgive means to repudiate the right to retaliate. Uh-huh. It means to restore a ruptured relationship. It means to return good for evil. It means to heal a broken relationship. And you know, Jesus insisted that his disciples practice forgiveness. Our first scripture text for today from Matthew 6, Jesus taught that forgiveness of others is a condition for receiving forgiveness from God. And that teaching is repeated in Mark the 11th chapter, verses 25 and 26 on a different occasion. It's only when we grant forgiveness to others that we can know that we are receiving the blessing and sin-freeing forgiveness of God. Jesus told us that. When we refuse to forgive, we delay the freedom God wants to give to our soul. That freedom of knowing forgiveness. When we delay with refusal to ever forgive, maybe even destroy our capacity to ever receive God's forgiveness. So we can't wait until the one who injures us deserves our forgiveness for us to give what is a gift, the gift of forgiveness. It must be an act of grace on our part. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness must not be limited, as instructed by Jesus, to the inquiry of Peter in our text from Matthew 18. And since I failed to give you that one, I'm going to read it again. Peter approached him and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times?" "I tell you, not as many as seven," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven." Of course, we generally don't take that to mean Jesus literally meant 490 times. He meant the number that is more than you can reasonably count. God is eager to forgive all our sins, and we must be willing to forgive all the sins and injuries that are inflicted upon us. Now, a real and good spirit of forgiveness is all important. You see, as with all of what Jesus taught, the real laws of life given to us by God has to do with how God designed and wishes his creation to be. God wants mankind to be happy, to be healthy, to be good, to be peaceful, to be free from hurt. And so the primary benefit that comes as a result of forgiveness is what is experienced in the heart of the person who does the forgiving. That's the practice of granting forgiveness is essential for a healthy emotional life on the part of the injured person. You've been mistreated? Get healthy by forgiving. The unhealthiest thing a person can do is to harbor, hang on to hate and hostility. Amen. That does nothing but bring hurt upon itself. Forgiveness restores emotional health, and it restores peace by purging this destructive emotion from the thought process and from your emotional life when you've been mistreated, and we all get mistreated. Mm-hmm. Here's some various real-life examples of healthy, healing forgiveness. A good example, and perhaps I should say close to home for each of us, is the various aspects of family life. The practice of granting forgiveness is essential for a successful marriage, for a wholesome home life. Even the most loving husband and wife will occasionally mistreat each other in some manner. Brothers mistreat brothers. Sisters mistreat brothers. Oh, sisters get mistreated too. Children have been known to mistreat parents, and parents have been known to mistreat children. The practice of forgiveness, both giving and receiving, is the one thing that can heal damaged or broken relationships in a family from day to day. The practice of granting forgiveness is essential for any of us to have an effective Christian witness. People can believe in the forgiveness of God only as they see it practiced by godly witnesses, and when they feel the results of it themselves because of personal experience. Someone has forgiven them, and they see God then. The practice of granting forgiveness is essential for maintaining the fellowship of the church. The church is made up of sinners who are mistake makers. We, all of us, we say and do unkind things from time to time. Sometimes it just slips out in an unguarded moment. We're human beings. The church, as the body of Christ, is commissioned to be a community of the forgiven, and thus the community of the forgiving. The practice of granting forgiveness is essential for power in prayer. This is emphasized by the words that followed the model prayer found in the Sermon on the Mount, which was our first reading of Scripture for today. That was right after the model prayer. And that prayer Jesus gives as a model, verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And Mark chapter 11 also gives that model prayer and uses the word sins instead of debtors. We know that in the context of the model prayer, both words mean the same. And so when Jesus finishes the thoughts, as he says verses 14 and 15, and the word offenses is used there, debts, sins, offenses, all are referring to what we are to forgive. For what we are forgiven by God. If you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Forgive us our offenses as we forgive the offenses of others. And power, or lack of power in prayer, is all wrapped up in that forgiveness. Jesus was affirming that the forgiveness that we are to give is a condition that we must meet to have power in our prayers. And Jesus said amen to that. Amen. You can say amen too. To forgive does not start out with us as something that is easy or that is even natural, because it is incompatible with our basest earthly nature. Our basest earthly nature. Where we are at the depths. In fact, forgiveness is usually not even expected precisely because we're all human. And so we tend not to expect of others what we in our basest nature don't expect of ourselves. It seems more reasonable that we should react with disdain or even hatred rather than with love when we are mistreated. Mm-hmm. How then can we develop a spirit of forgiveness? I say only by seeking after a likeness to Christ. That's the only way. Christ epitomizes forgiveness. Only by recognizing that what Jesus Christ did, without exception, was to seek and to live out always obediently the divine will of God. Mm-hmm. Foremost on the cross, Jesus demonstrated the real possibility of our being able to grant forgiveness towards those who mistreat us, who abuse us, even try to destroy us. And several things can be done to find this kind of help, to find this life, to find a pattern and develop the habit of being forgiving rather than giving way to hatred and retaliation. And I'm going to give you five ways to follow Christ's lead. First, recognize and acknowledge that an unforgiving spirit is contrary to the will of God. It goes against the mind of Christ, is contradictory to the spirit and the pattern of the life of Christ, our Master. Mm-hmm. Recognize that. Second, recognize and decide that forgiveness is the only sane, healthy, and redemptive way to deal with the painful experiences of life. The only sane way, the only healthy way, the only really redemptive way. Third, recognize that forgiveness is the only answer of response to mistreatment. It's the only one. God's only divinely ordained method by which we purge hatred from our hearts. To harbor hate, to carry a grudge, is to face life with a self-destructive attitude. No one wins when hate rules. Fourth, recognize that a spirit of forgiveness is a strong creative force for good. This is significant for the one who is forgiven. Even more significant for you, the forgiver. It creates good. Fifth, recognize that our Lord's forgiving us of our sins is the basis on which we are to practice forgiveness toward others. We have a basis. Paul recognized this, passed it along to the Colossians, also passed it on to us, Colossians 3:13. Forgiving one another, he says, if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Absolute unwillingness to grant forgiveness to others carries the real possibility of keeping a person out of eternity in heaven. And it creates a bit of the taste of Hades in that person's heart, even in the here and now. So if you want to go to heaven when this life is over, and if you want to experience the joy of the start toward heaven in the here and now, then look to learning and practicing Jesus' pattern of granting forgiveness to those who mistreat you. With God's help in practicing forgiveness, you will become a medium. You'll become a witness. You'll become a Christ-like example through whom others will experience forgiveness, both human forgiveness from you and divine forgiveness as rewarded from God as you illustrate it to them. And I'm going to ask you to not forgive me for saying this. Don't forgive me. I want to say this. May God bless your Christian lifestyle of constant forgiveness. Amen. 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 All right.